Our scripture readings this evening is taken from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, the 4th chapter, and we'll read the first 17 verses. Exodus chapter 4, the first 17 verses. We hope to look at this entire passage in the sermon this evening, Exodus 4, the verses 1 to 17. The Lord has come to meet with Moses in the wilderness of Midian as he is keeping watch over the flock of Jethro while the people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. The Lord is calling Moses to be his means for delivering the people of Israel from Egypt. Exodus 4, verse 1, "And Moses answered and said, Behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." Thus far the reading of our scripture passage and also our text for this evening sermon. I can't do that. How often have we not said that? Maybe when we are starting a new job or learning a new subject at school, or when we have to change our habits. There are difficult tasks that we are called to do. As someone has said, that accomplishing anything worthwhile is difficult. How do we do it? More importantly, how do we serve God? We have our excuses, we have our objections, we have our reasons why we can't serve the Lord. Nevertheless, He calls us to serve Him in love and in faith. But you wonder, how can I serve the Lord? Well, we will look at the questions Moses asks and the answers God gives. Over the sermon, you can write, "How can I serve the Lord?" The people of Israel are in bondage and slavery in Egypt. But God is coming to deliver them from their bondage and set them free. And for that deliverance, he will make use of Moses. To that end, he has met with Moses at the burning bush near Mount Horeb. And God spoke to Moses from the bush and explained that he had seen the misery of the people of Israel and has heard their cry and was coming down to deliver them. And he calls Moses to return to Egypt in order to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. Now, you might have expected that Moses would have expressed his willingness to go, a willingness to be used by the Lord, a readiness to do the will of the Lord. But he has several questions. He has five questions in total, or maybe better said, five objections. He asks two in chapter 3. Let me briefly go over those two. He asked in chapter 3, verse 11, "Who am I?" He wonders if he's the right candidate for the job. He's not so sure he has what it takes to get the job done, to speak with Pharaoh and to lead Israel. Therefore, he asks, "Who am I?" It's not a strange question, is it? I mean, when the Lord calls us to salvation in Jesus Christ, and He calls us in the gospel, then we can feel our sins and our guilt and say, "But who am I? How can I be a Christian?" And we feel ourselves disqualified and we think, "No, this must not be for me. Does the Lord want to save me? Does He want to use me? How can I do this?" But the Lord answers Moses by promising to be with him in verse 12 of chapter 3. "Certainly I will be with thee." That's really simply the way you can be a Christian. That's how you can serve the Lord. That's how you can carry out a difficult task in the service of the Lord and a difficult calling, because He promises His presence, "I will be with thee." Then Moses has a second question. Exodus 3, verse 13. "Who art thou? Who art thou? When I speak to the children of Israel and I tell them, 'The God of our fathers has sent me,' and they say to me, 'Who is this God who has sent you? What's His name?' I don't know. I can't tell anything about who God is and what He's like." And maybe you understand that question, and maybe you understand that objection. How can I be a Christian? I don't know the Lord. I can't begin to describe the God of the Bible. I don't know any theology. But the Lord answers that objection by saying, "This is my name." Exodus 3, verse 14, "I am that I am." He's the great I am. And we don't grasp that at all. We can't fathom even that phrase. We can't fathom it. But it's all that you need to know. And the rest of the Bible will unfold what that means. But He's the God who comes to us and reveals Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily," Colossians 2, verse 9. And He says in the Gospel of John, doesn't He? "I am the great I am." Oh, the Christian might not know much theology. He should learn what he can. But how little we know at the end of the day. But by grace, the Christian knows the Lord Jesus, and that's the answer to our ignorance. That's the answer to the question, well, who art thou? He is Jehovah Jesus. It's true, we feel like we know so little. But if we know Jehovah Jesus in the gospel, we worship at his feet. That's the beginning of true knowledge. That's what we need to know. Those are the first two objections that are told us in Exodus chapter 3. Now we come to the next three. The third objection. Moses says, they won't believe me. They won't believe me. Exodus 4 verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Moses is saying, they won't believe me. After all, I'm the only one here in the wilderness, seeing what I'm seeing, hearing what I'm hearing, and I have to tell the people of Israel that God has spoken to me. And he's worried they won't believe me. They didn't believe him 40 years earlier either. And they won't listen to him now. And they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. Moses is saying, surely there will be doubters among the people of Israel. There will be those who will evaluate Moses' experiences and they'll say, no, I don't think that was a genuine experience. I don't think the Lord appeared to you. Isn't that one of our fears too? Other people can speak about experiences, but I can't. I don't even know what kind of experiences I'm supposed to have. But I'm sure that I don't have them, and I'm sure that others won't believe me. Why would anyone believe what I have to say? Maybe that's why we are silent to our family members. Maybe that's why we don't say what we need to say to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to those whom we encounter. They won't believe me. Moses is struggling with that very thing. But in answer to that third objection, the Lord gives Moses three signs, three miracles to perform before all the people, testifying to the people that the Lord has appeared to Moses indeed. Three signs: a stick, a hand, and water. The first sign involved a stick, chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. It was what Moses carried with him, a shepherd's rod or staff. Now, boys and girls, the Lord told Moses to throw that stick on the ground, and he did, and it became a snake. The dead piece of wood became this living, hissing, slithering snake, perhaps even a snake with fangs that would wound and kill someone. It was frightening, at least to Moses, that he ran away from it. Then the Lord said, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Now, ordinarily, I'm told that would be a bad idea, for if you grab a snake by the tail, it will swing around and bite you. A snake must be pinned and held right behind its head so that its fangs won't reach you. But God told Moses to take this snake by the tail. Moses reached out and grabbed it cautiously, at least that's how it's described in the Hebrew. Nevertheless, he took hold of the snake by its tail and it turned back into an ordinary shepherd's staff in his hand. What did this mean? What was the message? Well, it seems that the snake was a symbol of the serpent in the garden and Pharaoh in Egypt. If you study pictures in Egypt, the cobra was the symbol of power and dominance that appeared on the crown of Pharaoh, on his headdress, and on his scepter too, like a vicious enemy. But the power of the devil and the evil empire of Egypt will not prevail. The fangs of Satan could not touch the hand of Moses, could not hurt the people of God. God has power over Satan in the garden and over Pharaoh in Egypt. If God is on your side, you don't need to fear. God will overcome the enemy. Romans 16, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. God will prevail. That was the first sign involving a stick. God's dominance over Satan and the enemy. The second sign involved a hand, verses 6 to 7. Moses is told to put his hand inside his cloak or into his bosom. So Moses put his hand into his cloak and he took it out, and it was white like snow, like the hand of a leper. The hand of Moses was covered with this deadly disease, one of the most dreaded diseases, leprosy. Moses' own hand was changed into something horrible. But when he put it back into his cloak, as the Lord told him to do, his hand was restored. Was this sign maybe to show the leprosy of Moses? After all, he has confessed and pleaded his own unworthiness. But the Lord will restore him, cleanse him. The Lord will use him. Or was this sign maybe to show that terrible diseases would come upon the land and the people of Egypt? But the Lord could also remove those terrible diseases. Or was it to show that Israel was leprous, polluted by sin, yet the Lord could cleanse them and the Lord could heal them? He's able to wash us. He's able to heal leprous souls. This much we can say: the Lord is able to harm, and he's able to heal a hand. He's able to harm a nation. He's able to heal another. The Lord is able to destroy Egypt and to restore Israel. He's able to kill and make alive. The first sign involved a stick. The second involved a hand. And the third sign involved water, verses 8 and 9. The Lord says, if they do not believe these first two signs or listen to you, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now you see, the Nile River was the lifeline of Egypt, but it had been death for Israel. It's where the Hebrew baby boys had been drowned to death in those waters. But their blood was crying out to God from the Nile like the blood of Abel. Egypt's crimes had not gone unnoticed. The waters of the river had not washed that blood away. Look, there's blood on the ground for all to see. Those are the three signs that Moses receives in answer to his objection, but they won't believe me. Three signs of death and destruction. Three signs that show the power of God. Three signs that show that the people of Israel and Egypt could know that the Lord, he is God, that God is King forever. Let the nations tremble. Do we? Have we seen the evil of the serpent? Have we seen the leprosy of our own heart and how our sins cry out for judgment, for blood? He's the God who harms and heals. He's the God who kills and makes alive. And we have the greatest sign. given to us in the Scriptures the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the fullness of time and who went to Golgotha's cross to crush the head of the serpent, who came to make leprous sinners clean, in answer to the cry, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He came to wash away our sin with his own blood on the tree. Yes, the Bible gives us the miracle of his incarnation, the miracle of his crucifixion, the miracle of his substitution, the miracle of his resurrection. That's what the Lord sets before us in the gospel. Yes, I know, and I object sometimes that others will not believe me, others will not listen to me. It's a very real complaint. It's a very real objection. There's fear and doubt in my heart at times. Others will not believe me. They will not believe my experiences, or they will point to my lack of experiences. But true faith doesn't look at our experiences. The Lord doesn't want us to look at our experiences and rest on our experiences and whether others will believe us or not. The Lord simply wants us to look by his Holy Spirit to himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer to my objection. And the more faith looks to him, the more experiences it has, and the more my faith is strengthened, and the more I go forward trusting him, because he's the God of the signs. He's the God of the Savior. But Moses has another objection, fourth objection. I can't speak. I can't speak. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." He did not think he had public speaking abilities. In fact, he says something like this in the Hebrew: "I am not a man of words. I am heavy of mouth." Maybe Moses had a speech impediment. Maybe he stuttered. Maybe he stammered. It seems that even as he was speaking to God, he was having difficulty. The speech impediment continued even now in the presence of the Lord. Now, how can I serve God then when I can't speak? And he wasn't the only one to have felt this way. Isaiah said himself in Isaiah 6, verse 5, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 1, verse 6, "I cannot speak, for I am a child." Paul knew that others were not so impressed with his ability to speak. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, "His speech is contemptible," they said. Moses was not the first man to protest a lack of eloquence. Moses was the first man to protest a lack of eloquence, but he was not the last one. We can all feel this. What can I say? How can I speak? Don't ask me to be a Christian because I can't speak. Don't ask me to serve the Lord when I can't say anything. I can't speak for him. I can't pray to him. Others don't seem to have any problem speaking or praying. But I can't. Others seem to be eloquent. Others seem to have, in the words of 1 Corinthians 13, to have the tongue of men and of angels. But I don't. I can't put words together. I don't know how to articulate myself, to put phrases into sentences and sentences into paragraphs. I can't speak. I stumble. I try to put words together, but the wrong things comes out of my mouth. Don't ask me to serve the Lord because I can't speak for him, and I can't pray to him, and I can't evangelize. And that's how sometimes while we say we can't speak and that we could never speak for God, We don't seem to have a problem arguing with people. And we don't seem to have a problem even arguing with God as Moses is doing. But the Lord answers Moses by reminding him of the creator of the mouth and the guide of his mouth. Verse 11, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Who gave you that mouth anyways? God did. He has given us everything. He has given us our eyes with which we see, our ears with which we hear, our mouth with which we speak. Every ability that we have, as well as every disability that we have, is ordained by God. I read the story of a minister who some years ago, maybe in the 1950s, with his wife were expecting their first child. I don't know exactly how it all went, but the baby was born. Maybe the baby was whisked away by the nurses, but the father found out first that their baby had Down syndrome. The father was devastated. And he reached out to a friend, a colleague, and told him the news that they had a baby born with Down syndrome, because he didn't know what to say to his wife. And his friend said, my friend, this is of the Lord. And he turned to these verses from Exodus 4, and he read to his friend, who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? And the minister went to his wife, and he told her the news. My precious darling, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome child. And his wife began to cry. And she said, where did you get that? And he showed her this verse. And later, the mother called her mother and said, mother, the Lord has blessed us with a Down syndrome child. We don't know the nature of the blessing, but we do know it is a blessing. And on the next Sunday, 70 nurses from the hospital came to that minister's church. And 30 of them were brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord has made us with our abilities and with our disabilities, with our gifts and with our handicaps, with our warts, and all for His glory. Yes, He has a purpose with our abilities as well as a purpose with our disabilities. He has a purpose with our gifts. He has a purpose with our handicaps. He's the creator of us, also of our mouth. And He also wants to be the guide of our mouth, verse 12. The guide of our mouth, verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. The Lord promises to be with His mouth. It's true, we don't always know what to say, and we stumble. The wrong things do seem to come out. We may be slow of speech, but Spurgeon says, a slow tongue is better than a fast tongue, and few words is better than many words. Pharaoh had more reason to be afraid of stammering Moses than of the most eloquent speaker in Egypt. For what Moses said had power in it. What we need is a mouth that is guided by the Lord, taught by the Lord, taught to speak what it needs to speak, when to speak, how to speak. So that if you say, but I don't have enough head knowledge, and I don't have enough heart knowledge, and I don't have the ability to speak, and I don't know how to pray, He promises to help. Even if our gifts to speak are few, but let us seek to speak as we ought, to speak for Jesus, longing for the day when, as William Cooper put it, when in a sweeter, nobler song, I'll sing thy power to save, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Friends, when you sense your inabilities, when you sense your shortcomings, that's when the Lord is pleased to help you and guide you. And then there's a fifth objection yet. Send someone else. Verse 13. O my Lord, send, I pray thee. The Hebrew is a little bit challenging here, but it comes down to, Lord, send, I pray thee, someone else. The Lord had called Moses four times to go. Chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 3, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 12. Moses has asked the questions that he has asked. He has raised the objections that he has raised. The Lord has answered his objections. Moses has run out of excuses. He could not claim that he was ignorant of the name of God. He could not excuse his inadequacy in himself and his inability in himself, because the Lord had said that he would be with him. He could not say anymore that the Israelites would not believe him, because the Lord has given him signs. He could not say anymore that he was a poor mouthpiece, because the Lord said that he would guide his mouth. The real issue was, he wasn't willing. He didn't want to. And that's why he says, the Lord can send anyone else he wants, but not me. How different that is from Isaiah, who in Isaiah 6 is overwhelmed with the majesty and glory of God and the sinfulness of his own mouth. But he hears the voice from heaven saying, whom shall I send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. But no, that's not how Moses responds. He says, someone else can go. Send someone else. And those are common words, aren't they? Don't ask me. Ask someone else. Someone else can do it. Who will help with this? Send somebody else. Who will visit the sick? Who will reach out to him? Who will speak for me? Who will witness to their coworker? Who will speak well of the Lord Jesus to their classmates? Who will invite their neighbor to listen to the Word of God? Who will be a Christian? Who will serve me? In this small corner or in that small corner, and we say, don't ask me. Ask somebody else. Someone else will do it. Someone else will be a Christian, not me. Someone else will serve him in my home. Someone else will serve him in my school. Someone else will serve him in my work, maybe. Or someone else will serve him in the church. Someone else will speak for the Lord, but not me. And I keep looking for someone else, but I keep missing him every time I try to find him. You're the one whom the Lord is calling to be a Christian and to follow him and to serve him. You young people, you boys and girls, not on the condition that you will know more or that you'll have greater experiences or when you can talk better. He's calling you to be a Christian. And you and I need to simply bow before him and his word. Here I am. in my sinful existence, Lord. Save me and use me. Of course, it's nice when we can have someone with us. It's nice when we can serve the Lord together in our homes and families and in the church. Two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says. And so the Lord will send Aaron, and he will serve as the spokesman for Moses. Aaron will handle public relations. But by our unwillingness, we do displease the Lord. And the anger of the Lord is kindled, as verse 14 says. And that's the first time in the Bible we read these words. When Moses makes all these excuses and raises all these objections, and at last says, send someone else, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The Lord is slow to anger. He's not easily angered, but his patience does have a limit. And his righteous indignation is kindled in the face of our objections and our excuses when we refuse to obey him and when we don't listen to him. Are you doing that when he's calling you and summoning you in the gospel and by his word? And you have objections maybe, and you have excuses maybe, and you can even sound pious in the excuses that you raise, but it's sin and it's your guilt. And the Lord needs to demolish all your objections and excuses and show you the sufficiency in himself, the sufficiency of his grace, the sufficiency of his Son, the sufficiency in his Spirit, whoever you are. And Moses said, send someone else. No, the Lord did not remove this call from Moses. The Lord pressed Moses into service. He wouldn't take no for an answer. But he did send someone else in the fullness of time. From all eternity, the second person of the Trinity said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. He did not object. He did not raise excuses. Oh, true, he agonized at the prospect of the cross in a sinless way, but he didn't refuse to endure the cross. He said, not my will, but thine be done. And he went willingly and freely offered himself. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. If ye seek him, let these go their way. He did not say, send someone else. He knew there was no one else. He alone could make perfect atonement for the sins of his people. And my hope is in his willing obedience and in his willing service and in his willing sacrifice. And I learn to serve and to follow in relationship with him, even though I don't feel like I tick all the right boxes. And even though I don't feel so gifted, and I think that there are others who can do it better than me. But it's a privilege to serve him who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.